Thank you, Brother Ernie. Good evening, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow Bible students. It's good to be here. This weather is conducive to study and taking in the Word. It's pleasant and it's comfortable. Maybe a bit cool, but I've been up here when it's about 120 degrees, and I like this. This is good. I've entitled my remarks, "Happy is he that hath the ale of Jacob." Now that's taken from Psalm 146, and we're going to go to there in a little bit and consider some of those verses. My assignment, as Brother Ernie noted, is to consider the signs of the times. I think surely all of us in here, without I think everybody, probably without exception, believes that we are at a time where we are close to the return of our Lord. Very near. And I don't think there's any in here that would doubt that. And it is very good, I believe, especially as we come here in a fraternal setting, to consider the signs of the times, because they are very encouraging. They encourage us to continue and hold fast, you know, to the end, until our Lord comes to call us to the judgment seat, till we go to meet our God. So, you know, really, I think it's probably worth mentioning, you know, really when we come together in a, you know, in a setting like this, what's the purpose? It seems like an obvious question, but I think perhaps we should remind ourselves from time to time. It should be purely for edification and to strengthen the things that remain. So, God willing, that's my goal this evening. I'm going to try to not be real lengthy because we're starting. It's already at, 8:15, and so we're just going to have kind of some summary remarks. But my goal when we leave here in a little bit is for everybody to go away feeling encouraged and strengthened and go to bed tonight, you know, with good thoughts, and to be very thankful that we understand. You know, Hebrews 10:24 reads, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, this is the verse that's real close in there where it says, you know, don't forsake the assembly and so forth. But if you look at that word consider, it means to look attentively to. It's not just it means to consider intently. And this is our brethren, to provoke unto love, and it's agape. The word there is agape. So we know that means a self-sacrificial love. So as we look around, you know, here with our brethren here tonight, we all share a common faith, and these are things that ought to be on our mind. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, and I think it is in our nature, you know, whether you've been baptized 2 years or 20 years or 30 years, I think it's in our nature that our faith, you know, will ebb and flow. It will wax and wane. Sometimes we just get discouraged, maybe about certain things, maybe ecclesially, maybe in our work setting, maybe in school or whatever, just life. We just get weary, we tire out. And I think when we get weary and tired and discouraged, we tend to kind of relax our grip on the truth, or we maybe tend to let those things slip a little bit. That's just our nature. So hopefully, as we consider the signs of the times a little bit here, or really what we're talking about is prophecy fulfilling, when we say that. Prophecy fulfilling, it will be an exhortation to us, or like an urgent warning to us, to, you know, like, wake up. The Lord is near. The Lord is at the door. We're near the return of Christ. Hold fast. Strengthen the things that remain. So that's going to be my goal, to talk about that a little bit. Now, Brother Ernie read a verse, my verse I was going to read, but I'm going to read it again. The verse he took us to in Peter, 2 Peter, you know, it's a very good verse to go to when we talk about current events. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Now, if you go and look in the concordance, that word "dark" there, it means a squalid and a filthy place. It's not simply a place without light, but it's a place that's that's dirty and filthy. You know, I think we can understand that, you know, as it relates to the world we live in. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There's no doubt that Christ is here. He's the day star that's here referred to. So therefore, this light of Christ, or this character of Christ, should be seen in our hearts. This day star should arise in our hearts, so to speak, or seen in our behavior, in our disposition, in our walk in the truth, in our actions one to another, in our interactions with our brethren, and anybody that we interact with. See, so prophecy, rightly divided, will goad us in that way. I mean, have you ever started off the day and kind of felt, you know, maybe just a little bit blah about whatever you had to do, and then you'll hear maybe a news item that you know is a relevant, it's a sign of the times, and it just perks you up, and it just, you know, it tell, you know, Yahweh is continuing to work His plan out. So it's encouraging for us in that regard. So as we look around the world scene and kind of survey what we see out there and try to take in all that's going on, I will say personally it is somewhat overwhelming. And there's no way I'm going to try to sit here and go through all the technical details of what we see happening. I think there's one word that kind of comes to my mind, and that's chaos. And if you look up that word in the dictionary, it means complete disorder and confusion. You know, we're up here, and it's kind of deceiving. This is a very peaceful place this evening, is it not? It's dark, and it's peaceful. It's relatively quiet. But, you know, the world around us is a roaring sea of turmoil. The political heavens are at a fever pitch of tumult. We are, as it were, walking through the shadow of the valley of death. But you know, what does David continue with right after that in that wonderful psalm? He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we, like David was, if our disposition is where it should be, we are as under the wise care of a master shepherd as we walk through the shadow of the valley of death. So there's great comfort in those words. So our confidence is not in any of this turmoil that they call government that's around us, the kingdom of men. It's, you know, our confidence is in the watchers. And you know, that's the word that's in Daniel 4:17. It's a verse we go to a lot when we talk about prophecy. It says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, it's interesting, if you look at that word decree, and you go look at the original concordance, it means the root signifies to cut or to divide or to cut in two. Now, what does that bring to our minds? It brought to my mind a covenant, how a covenant is cut. The watcher in this verse, or the watchers, are the angels. And the word means as a guardian. And the word it comes from means to arouse oneself or to incite or to waken. The demand here means a judicial decision or a mandate. And we read that phrase, the kingdom of men, which we refer to quite a bit, just to refer to the governments as a whole in an aggregate. That word men is Enosh. You know, there are several words that are translated men in the Old Testament. And this one signifies, or emphasizes rather, the frailty and the weakness of man. The frailty and the weakness of man. So as we look around, you know, the world is a very cold, it's a very hard, and it's a cruel place. It has been under the dominion of sin's flesh for nearly 6,000 years, and it has not gotten better. It's just gotten worse. It continues to get worse and worse. So now as we look around, we see turmoil, violence, and evil on every side. We even see troubles within our community, within the household of faith. You know, troubles that I think 10 years ago maybe we wouldn't even have dreamt of, that we would be seeing things we're seeing. I think this is yet another sign that the Lord's return is near. You know, did we think, brothers and sisters, that we were just going to sail into the kingdom and not be tested? Overcoming evil with good is our Lord's example that he's given us. Be ye not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So I don't mean to paint a grim picture and be all gloomy and everything, but this is, I mean, I think we need to be realistic here. I think it's also, the world we live in is very, it's very against developing the mind of the Spirit. It's very, everything is a short, something doesn't require any attention span. You know, a little sound bite, a web page, you know, whatever. So those are the types of things that are against developing the mind of the Spirit, where, you know, careful study, meditation upon the Word, quiet time, readings with the family every evening is what we need to be doing. But the world is very much against that. It tries to grab our time and take it away from us. And I think, again, we get caught up in that. And I think we need to stop and remember who we are, what we're looking for, what we expect, and that is Christ's return. And I think that's natural because, you know, that's the here and now, and the kingdom is really, it's intangible. We have to really focus and concentrate on that. And that can be difficult. It requires a lot of effort. But we all know, and we always need to remember, that the current state of affairs is very temporal. It's very fragile. It does not take much to upset, you know, this little equilibrium of Gentile political heavens. They're just very easily disturbed. It doesn't take much. When you look at the recent terrorist bombing in Boston, you know, and that event really, relatively speaking, didn't affect a lot of people, but it shut a whole city down of 1 million people for a week. But anyway, thanks be to God, we have a hope that is eternal, not temporal. So, let's look at it. So, the comfort that we get from the Scriptures is limitless. So we can go to the Scriptures for comfort, to derive comfort, and it is limitless and without bound. Let's look at Psalm 146. I just want to read a couple of verses from that psalm, kind of as our starting point, and we're going to talk a little bit about some signs. Okay, I'm going to read the first five verses to start with. Praise ye Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. While I live, I will praise Yahweh. I will sing praises unto my God, or my Elohim, my mighty ones, while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. So, you know, David's saying here, the son of Adam is what that word is death doomed. There's no salvation from him. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the ale, or the strength of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh his God. So what does that signify there? Yahweh his God, whose hope is in Yahweh, or the He who will be our mighty ones. You know, that is the hope of Israel, is what he's referring to here. It is our hope to attain unto the resurrection from the dead and be granted eternal life in the kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. The ale of Jacob here, or the strength or might of Jacob, brothers and sisters, is the God of Israel, in whom we trust. It is the very, very same God. Continuing in verse 6, I think here in these verses, verses 6 through 10, the psalmist continues and he demonstrates why Yahweh can deliver, why you can trust in Yahweh, because he is all powerful, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which, notice this phrase here, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. Yahweh looseth the prisoners. Yahweh openeth the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raiseth them that are bowed down. Yahweh loveth the righteous. Yahweh preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Yahweh shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye Yah. So this is the rock upon which our hope is founded. Yahweh, which keepeth truth forever. So, as we look around the world, as we stated earlier, I mean, it's a fearful place. The state of wickedness continues to increase. The sea and the waves roar. You know, and you think about a roaring sea, you think about waves tossing back and forth and throwing up foam and dirt and mire. And you think about an unstable situation. I think Brother Ernie mentioned instability. And that's what a roaring sea is, instability. It's tossing, it's turning. There's no still. There is a verse in Isaiah that states that the very opposite will exist in the future. And that's in Isaiah 33, in verses 5 and 6, we read, Yahweh is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Now this is, of course, describing the kingdom age. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. The stability of thy times. So what does that imply? That implies that the opposite exists right now. There is no wisdom of knowledge in the things of Yahweh or the things of the truth. Therefore, you have instability on every side. Notice this right here. And the strength of salvation. Now, if you look in the margin, it's plural. And the strength of salvations. It's talking about the salvations of the multitudinous Christ. And the strength of salvations. The fear of Yahweh is his treasure. So, Yahweh keepeth truth forever. He has told us that the Lord Jesus Christ will return as he went, personally, bodily, and visibly, and literally. He will come with the holy angels and the power and authority of heaven. And we know we read that in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Very clear language there. Over in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And we could go on and on. There's many verses we could read. So let's just, I thought what we might do, so as to not take up a lot of time tonight, I thought what we might do is just kind of summarize some of the things we see around us in the world. And I just made like five main points. You could make more points than that. And you may think, well, Brother Scott, why did you leave that out? And I'm not going to try to get into a lot of the technical details because there's just so much. But there's five points that I came up with that I think definitely show us the ecclesia, that our Master's return is near, and we need to be ready. You know, one thing I will say, it does us no good to watch the signs of the times if we don't watch what? If we don't watch ourselves. So, when we, you know, that's the right use of the prophetic word, is to inspire, to exhort us in our walk, in our disposition, and in the truth, that we walk uprightly. You know, Yahweh loveth the righteous. The angel of Yahweh encampeth around them that fear him. I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So if we are doing what we're supposed to do, we don't really have anything to worry about, as grim as it looks around us. You know, God will save us out of any trouble. But point number one, the regathering of Israel to Palestine after 1,900 years of dispersion. You know, this is something that my generation and younger may take for granted, because Israel has always been on the map over there. When we look at a map of the Middle East, we see the nation of Israel. There's some in this room tonight that can remember that before that happened. You know, before find an old map, and there was no nation of Israel before 1948. It's a magnificent thing that had to happen scripturally for the prophets to be fulfilled. In Jeremiah 31, verse 10, we read, "Hear the word of Yahweh, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles far off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For Yahweh hath redeemed Jacob," natural Israel, "and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of Yahweh for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." Now some of this is pointing forward obviously to the kingdom age. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith Yahweh." You know, in Ezekiel 38, verse 8, we read, "After many days thou shalt be visited," this is talking about Israel, "in the latter years thou shalt come against the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel." Now, before 1948, there was no Israel, nationally speaking. So here we are, we're 65 years. They just had their 65th, I think it's coming up, isn't it? May the 14th. But anyway, 60-something years, Israel has been a state. So this is a very huge thing. This is something we should never take for granted. You know, for this prophecy here in Ezekiel to be fulfilled, there had to be a national presence of Israel. Israel had to exist nationally in the land. Something that, I mean, it's pretty obvious, but we need to, it's a tremendous sign. Next point, and there's a lot more you could say about Israel regathered, but next point, the development of Russia, a mighty confederated power to the north of Israel with designs on the Middle East. You know, in Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, tells us about Gog, of the land of Magog. It speaks of this vast confederacy that will extend from the Straits of Gibraltar to the Indus, and it will encompass a great multitude of people with Gog at their head, which will have an evil thought and come against the land of Israel, as described in Ezekiel 38. Now, you think about developments. I can think back, and I've told this before meeting, I can remember sitting in a Bible class. We had a Revelation class in Brother Henry Norris' house, sitting there, and Brother Durrell was there, and there were some other brothers in there. We were studying in Revelation. I think it was 1988, and there was a great thing that just happened that day. The Berlin Wall had just fallen. It was a huge deal. It's a big deal. Of course, you know, that was kind of at a low point for Russia. Russia, the Soviet Union, after that, basically kind of collapsed in on itself. And Russia really became quite weak there for a time. They had a lot of problems internally and so forth. And people were thinking, well, you know, how can what we believe to be, you know, is taught in Ezekiel, how can that ever happen? Well, you know, I think we see now that, you know, Russia had to turn back to her Greek religious roots to fit the prophecies that we read of in Daniel 8 and so forth. So we see that. And we see Russia continuing to get stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, she's a country of vast territorial area already, tremendous natural resources. They control tremendous amounts of natural gas and so on and so forth, and all sorts of minerals and wealth in the ground. They have a military modernization that is in full swing. We have seen Putin consolidate his power. We see their influence in Iran and other nations that will, in the end, be allied with them. So, I think, keep your eye on Russia. Very, very important. The next thing, point I would make, is I think we see is worldwide political chaos. Worldwide political chaos. Now you think, is there any region of the globe right now that you can think of that does not have some sort of crisis brewing, going on, and so forth? Can you think of any corner of the globe? I don't think you can. From Korea to Syria to Iran to Europe to Asia, this country, can you think of anywhere where there is, you know, relatively speaking, things are calm? Well, what you see is, to sum it all up, is the work of the frogs. You see, it's an unstable and chaotic, chaos is the result of that. You know, in Revelation 16, I'll read two verses, 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Note that phrase right there. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them into the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, the spirit of the frogs, just to summarize it, is the spirit of godless humanism that really was spawned in the French Revolution. And that's a summary of it. So, godless humanism. So as man removes God from every facet of society or attempts to, what's the result? It's disaster. You know, the family is destroyed. When the wicked are in rule, the people mourn. I think that's a proverb, something like that. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. That's what we have. You know, we have, and we see that at every strata of society. We see this country totally morals are totally thrown off anymore. So the result is evil. You know, that this spirit we see in these in the frogs is also described in Revelation 11, verse 18, where it says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth," or corrupt, is what it says in the margin. They corrupt the earth. That's what we see. Utter corruption. Luke 21:25-26, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations." Okay, distress of nations, this is a phrase, the work of the frogs. "Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Okay, fourth point. Vast preparations made for war. So the work of the frogs is to whip the nations up into a frenzy and to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So we see now, you know, we had a couple of beautiful hymns we opened with tonight, you know, they sing about the kingdom. We sing about the kingdom age. And one of them is when men beat their swords into plowshares and they shall learn war no more. Well, now we have the opposite in effect. Everybody's clamoring for weapons. Nations are preparing for war. Everybody's buying guns. Everybody's buying ammunition. It seems like everybody I work with is buying guns, and so they can carry concealed carry. You can't even buy bullets. People are scared. They're buying them up. It's crazy. You know, I asked this guy, well, what are you going to do with that? Who are you going to shoot with that? You know, what are people thinking? What are they scared? People are, I guess they're afraid. I don't know what they think they're going to do. They got a pistol. They think somebody else isn't going to have a bigger gun. You know, but on a national scale, nations are preparing for war. Everywhere. You know, and I'll just read a passage from Joel, chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war." And the margin says, "Sanctify war," which I think tells us that this war spoken of here is holy in nature. "Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Yahweh." So everywhere you look, you have preparations for war. Armaments, nations arming themselves with vast firepower on every side, preparing for this final conflict. Okay, the fifth point I have, and the last one, is gross immorality and ungodliness. Gross immorality and ungodliness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now skip down to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew 24, we read in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah like? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was Noah's days. So, are these conditions in our days similar to that? I mean, these are a general outline of what we see without getting into a lot of details. I think there's many specific events that grab our attention, I think, and that we can see. And I think especially we look to the Middle East and we look at things over there that affect the nation of Israel. We know that, you know, Yahweh has his eye. These people, we know now they deny their Messiah, and they are largely a secular and ungodly nation. But we do know that they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And that we do know that it's through this, through them, you know, will be the nucleus of the kingdom. So, just a couple of points here that grab our attention. Turmoil in Egypt. You know, we've seen turmoil in Egypt going on for a couple of years now. It's not on the front page right now, but we see there's been riots. The government was overthrown. It appears to have gone back into more of a, you know, Islamist type role. And of course, this is something that's very concerns Israel because it creates this instability on their border, their southern border. So, you know, I think we can look at Isaiah 19. I think ultimately, here's what we need to know about Egypt: they will be the possession of Gog. Egypt will be overran by Gog. Okay, so now we can read, I think if we look at Isaiah 19 and we read like verses 2 and 3, we see the Egyptians, and let's look at that. We'll just read two verses in Isaiah 19. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother and every one against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And then we see in verse 4 speaks of them being given over into the hand of a cruel lord, which is Gog. We can corroborate that in Daniel 11 and so forth. So what was on the front page of the paper today was Syria. Turmoil in Syria. There's been a civil war going on there. So this also was a very great concern to Israel because it creates instability on another border of theirs. And they're worried about a power vacuum there. You know, if the government collapses, you know, they got to be careful about that this doesn't become a foothold for, you know, some of their enemies. Who has strong interest in Syria? Iran, Russia. Both of them have stated that they're allies. They have strong interest. Iran said a few months ago that an attack on Syria is an attack on Iran. Russia has said that an attack on Iran is an attack on Russia. So, in other words, what we're seeing here, these are to be part of this Gogian Confederacy. Study Ezekiel 38. All are to be part of Gog. We know we read about, in Isaiah 17, turn back a page, we read about the burden of Damascus, where Damascus is taken away from being a city and it shall be a ruinous heap. In verse 1. I think if we look down through the chapter and we look over these verses, especially down in verses 4 through 7, this is in the Christ has returned. Jacob is suffering. Natural Israel is suffering. We know from verses 4 and 5, and we know from verse 7 that, you know, Christ is in the earth again. So I think it's very, very interesting to consider, though. This is definitely a sign of the times. You know, we think about the Iranian threat. Iran is a proxy for Russia. Also to be confederate with Gog. On their own, they talk a lot, but geopolitically speaking, on their own, you know, they have not got what it takes to overcome Israel. But they continue with their threats, their very bellicose threats toward Israel and the West, and they have nuclear ambitions, so they are a distraction. So what else do we see? We see Europe left defenseless. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if we read Ezekiel 38, verse 7, it says that Gog is to be a guard unto them. Now, and of course, some of these parties mentioned in this confederacy are Gog of the land of Magog. And Gog, so we're talking about Europe, part of Europe is part of this confederation. So I think what we see in Europe coming together here is Europe is very, very weak militarily. They have no military power, basically. They're financially, they're in a lot of trouble. The EU is crumbling. We see the post-Cold War U.S. pullout. We see British pullback from the EU. We see Catholic control and designs on Europe. I think what it's setting up here is we see Russia controlling the energy of Europe. You know, I think that the word guard there in Ezekiel 38:7 really has the connotation of a prison guard. Europe will come under the conquest of Gog. We may not see that. We may be in Sinai. But we see Europe weakening. It's a sign of the times. Tarshish nations weakening. This is another point here. Morally, financially, militarily, I think that Mr. Obama's vision for the U.S. is exactly according to Yahweh's plans. This country is bereft of morals. This country is weaker financially than it has ever been. It has debt that it can never pay off. It's just a mess. But that means she will be weak. Tarshish will not be able to extend her power and influence as she has in the past. So when Gog thinks an evil thought to come into Israel, Tarshish will be left just asking the question, art thou come to take a spoil? Not really able to, throw back the Russian onslaught, the Gogian onslaught. Next, another point, Jerusalem, a bone of contention. Continued UN condemnation of Israel and settlement building. Israel seems to continually to be isolated. Let's look at Zechariah 12, just a couple of verses here. I want to read from Zechariah 12. I'm going to read the first three verses. The burden of the word of Yahweh for Israel, saith Yahweh, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem, notice this language here, a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, when we look at these verses here, this is part of a vision. Chapters 12 through 14 are one vision, and really they need to be taken together, and it's good that you read it all in one sitting. But notice this phrase here, in that day, that occurs here in what we just read. It occurs no fewer than 16 times in this passage, in chapters 12 through 14. The vision being one, we must determine what day is being referred to from the context. It is the day, which is more than a 24-hour period, when the kingdom begins to be established. That's the day being referred to here. Now we know that Jesus is in the earth from chapter 14 and verse 9. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Yahweh and his name one. But if we look a little closer there at those verses we read there in the opening verses of chapter 12, do we see incipient fulfillment? Jerusalem is to be a cup of trembling. Now literally that means a cup of reeling as if from drunkenness. A cup of reeling as if from drunkenness. So what is it that intoxicates the nations? It is none other than the Babylonian Catholic doctrines. In Jeremiah 51 verse 7 we read, Babylon hath been a golden cup in Yahweh's hand and hath made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. You know, one thing that we haven't really even mentioned, you know, there's been a new pope installed, but something the Vatican has not and cannot accept is Israel in possession of Jerusalem. So now she, the harlot, instigates trouble against Israel, which brings us to verse 3 we just read, the burdensome stone. Now Rotherham renders this verse 3, it's pretty interesting. He renders that verse, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a lifting stone to all the peoples. All who seek to lift her shall cut themselves in pieces, though all the nations of the earth gather themselves together against her. So when we think about the stone, what comes to our mind? Yeah, earlier in Zechariah, the figure of a stone is used. Back in chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith Yahweh of hosts, and remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And then in chapter 4 and verse 7, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. So I believe here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the burdensome stone. So in that day, he will be established. He will be firmly entrenched in the throne of David. Any who seek to lift him or remove him from his spot will be cut in pieces. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, we read, Therefore thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So, the stone, we know, has been tried. Our Lord, whom we come to remember every first day of the week, is our reminder of that. But the stone has not been laid yet. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 2, 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then also Paul in Romans 9:33. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, anyway, I've kind of gone on longer than I intended to. I think those are just some things that come to my mind that we see. I think it's what an incredible blessing we have, brothers and sisters, to know that in all the turmoil that surrounds us, we have safety and peace of mind. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, there's a wonderful verse I like to read. I read it a lot. It says, The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And the margin says, is set aloft. or he's in a place that's well defensed, inaccessible, which cannot be breached. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So, the question is, how do we run into the name of Yahweh? You know, we can't really do that in a literal sense, can we? However, we do run into the name, and it becomes a shelter and a fortress and a strong tower unto us when we live out the principles seen in the name in our daily lives. So, as brethren, as we gather this weekend to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works, let us be encouraged by the signs around us. Let us not be fearful, and let us be preparing earnestly to meet our God. And I want to close. I want to read Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Thank you.